Whereas I had hoped to do an exposition of 1 John 2:18-29, which is what your bulletins say is the text for today, it didn't get squeezed in. But as far as I got in 1 John 2, was 1 John 2:18, the first part, children, it is the last hour. Now, if we're thinking of 1 John, and he says, it is the last hour, that was written right around 90 AD. Almost 2,000, well, was that 1,900 years ago, roughly? And if John said in 90 AD, it is the last hour, and now 1,900 years have passed, what gives? I mean, did he miss it by that much? I went to Matthew Henry's commentary, and he says that when John refers to the last hour, he is actually talking about the fall of Jerusalem and Israel, which would have happened in that time period a little before John wrote this. And he refers back to Daniel chapter 9, which is why the text you have on your outline is Daniel chapter 9. Because I referred back to Daniel 9, 24-27, just to kind of see what that said. And I've learned, as hopefully you have too, that you don't want to just read a few verses and take them by themselves. You want to read in context. And so I backed up a few verses, and I wanted to see what the rest of Daniel chapter 9 said. And as I was reading Daniel 9, starting at verse 20, I saw something very interesting. Now, the book of Daniel is a book that we tend to neglect. We know a few stories from the book of Daniel from the first, six or seven chapters. We know about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. We know about Daniel and the lion's den. Where's Jairus? Asa was telling me this morning about Daniel and the lion's den. Right, Asa? What happened to Daniel? He didn't get eaten. Because? The guys that were spying on Daniel got eaten, but Daniel didn't. Because God protected Daniel, right? We know that story. We know that story well because we learn it when we're young.
And we did it in Sunday school, too.
And we did it in Sunday school, too. So we know those stories from the first few chapters of Daniel. But as to the rest of Daniel, if you've read the whole book of Daniel, it's a little complicated. It's visions and prophecies. And oftentimes you're reading it going, what in the world is this? And Daniel 9:24-27 could potentially fall into that category. But I want to focus on Daniel 9, verses 20-23 this morning. This is Daniel writing. He says, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God, for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in a swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. So here's Daniel. He's been praying and confessing his sins as well as the sins of his nation. And he gets this glorious response from Gabriel. Gabriel, the messenger of God, comes to him as he's praying. Can you imagine? Man, what an experience. I can't even wrap my mind around that. Gabriel says, as you were praying, the Lord sent me, and I'm here to give you this message, because you, Daniel, are loved. Wow. What an encouragement that would have been, right? Now, I can imagine that many of us here, though we've not had probably that kind of an experience, we've had those times when we've just been encouraged by what we've seen God doing, or maybe we've heard Him speak to us through His Word or through a message. In some way, we've had this experience, this mountaintop experience with God, and we're excited. We recognize God loves me, and He's speaking to me, and He's using me. And it's great. And then we read of supernatural events throughout the Bible. Parting of the Red Sea, Jesus turning water to wine, the lame being healed, the blind having their sight returned unto them. All these miraculous things that are going on, they're throughout Scriptures. And we can find ourselves wondering, why don't we see that happening? And why don't we see that happening as often? You know, last week as a church, we had 54 people here serving with us, doing things that there was no way in the world we could have done. No way. And it's a powerful thing. Wow, God has done something powerful here that we can't do. We cannot take credit for any of that because God did it. Clearly God did it. When's that going to happen again? A year? 2 years? 3 years? You know, as we look over the whole record of Daniel, we should note the frequency of these things. Chapter 9, verse 1, gives us the time of the occurrence of this one. When was it? In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. Now, if you back up to chapter 8, verse 1, there's also another vision, and it came in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. The one before that was in the first year of Belshazzar. That's a long time between visions. That's years. What's going on here? It wasn't something that God did for Daniel every night or even every week. I mean, it's years between these visions. At least as far as Daniel's telling us in the book of Daniel. I think we need to keep that in mind as we read of the tremendous works of God throughout the Scriptures. Yes, God does powerful things, and He can do them as frequently as He wants to. But then there's much time spent on our part just faithfully seeking and serving. And sometimes it's not all that spectacular. There isn't a group of 54 people here every week or every month. Maybe not even every year. This is the first time it's ever happened here in 30-some years of this church being around. Last week we saw the hand of God using Mountain Grove Free Church from Greeley, Colorado to make a lot of noise in this community for the name of Christ. And it was exciting. And boy, we should see that again, right? Man, we want that to happen all the time. And also, simultaneously last week, I found out from Kim and Susan that, and I saw it on the sign, Landmark Missionary Baptist Church was having a big revival. And Kim and Susan were there, and they said it was great. And I drove by Wednesday night on my way out to the camp, taking the kids out to the camp, and their parking lot was full. They were parking in the grass. And I can imagine that over there, I don't know, but I can imagine that there were many rededications and baptisms and salvations and all these great things that they saw God doing. And if you've ever been in a revival like that, it's exciting. Because you see God's Spirit moving on people. And it's encouraging. And we want to see that frequently. Well, let's look forward a few weeks, a few months, further on down the road, when the excitement from those high-impact events begins to wear off. In the same way that after hearing from God or seeing Him work in our own lives personally, after that initial excitement, we can kind of slip back into the doldrums and just going on with life. And, well, this is what we do. In fact, we can become more downtrodden after something like that than we were before sometimes. Because we look back on that mountaintop experience. I did a sermon, I think it was about a year ago, from Elijah, 1 Kings 19. And his excitement as he killed these 450 prophets of Baal and God rained down fire on his altar, and the next thing you know, he's in a cave saying, "Oh, woe is me. I'm the only one left." We experience this up and down, because we want to see those mountaintop experiences all the time. But the reality of it is, the majority of our lives are spent just doing the mundane things. You know, the energy that God brought to Village Bible Church last week through Mountain View Free Church surely lifted our spirits and encouraged us. And that was certainly one of their goals when they came. Still, the question remains, what long-term impact can that have? Yeah, we were excited. And yeah, they touched a lot of people that wouldn't have otherwise been touched. I think we need to be very, very careful how we measure the results. And how we keep the momentum going from this boost. If you were just to measure the turnout from the events that we did during that, it wasn't all that stellar. At the seminar, the internet safety seminar that we did, that reached on... Okay, they handed out over 200 flyers on Tuesday, inviting people to that. Many expressed some interest in it. Yeah, that sounds really great. I'm going to be there. I'm going to try to be there. And we know that it reached over 500 people on Facebook. And so there's some interest there. And we advertised on the radio. And it was in the newspapers. Thousands of people, certainly thousands of people, saw this and were interested in it. How many showed up Thursday night? Any guesses? Melissa, me, Kim, and Susan. Four. What happened? And then, the carnival. Now, the carnival was better. We had, I don't really know how many we had there, but I think that probably the Mountain View Church, Free Church, was probably at least half the crowd. Maybe more than half. So, as we look at those things, we say, what in the world? We put all this energy into it. You think back to the church picnic last month. All that energy that went into it, nobody showed up. We had two teenage girls that walked down after the rain stopped. But then it was the church. What in the world are we doing? How do we measure results? If we're not careful, we can set our goals to be to have visitors and fill the pews. And those aren't necessarily bad goals. We can have the goal of getting more people in so that we can keep the church going financially. Or we can just have the goal of making it so that the name Village Bible Church is recognized in the community and associated with good things. And certainly that goal was accomplished this week. But are those the goals that we're supposed to have as a body of Christ? They're not bad things, but they're not our goals. What is our goal? What is the command that Jesus gave us? Was to go and make disciples of all nations. And those other things, if they're not fitting into that goal of making disciples, then we're just a community organization. We're not a church. And there's lots of good community organizations out there that can do this work just as well, if not better, than we can. But the difference that we must have, is that our goal is to make disciples and draw men and women to Christ. Actually, the Holy Spirit does that. But we have to spread the word, we have to put the word out there that the Holy Spirit can draw men to Christ. Think in terms of what we want to accomplish as a church. I've said before that I would like to be a church that is active in the community such that when Christ comes back and gets us, the community recognizes we're gone. Don't you think? We should be serving Christ in such a way that when we're gone after the rapture, people go, "What? Whoa, there's a big gap here." And that's important. Now, if we could keep up the kind of energy that we had last week with 52 volunteers working, that would be an easy goal to achieve. But the reality is, that's an unrealistic goal. It's unrealistic to keep up that pace in the first place. We don't have enough healthy people to do that. But even if we did, that's an unrealistic goal. We must be telling people about Jesus. Painting the fountain place and picking up trash on the roads and those types of things are important. And they're a part of what we do as a church. But they're done so that we can have earned the right to tell people about Jesus. So that they understand that we're not just all talk, we are actually doing something that goes with our talk. We can, if we're not careful, become so focused on building our little church that we neglect the more important issue of leading people to Christ. And by the whole power of the Holy Spirit at work, building the kingdom of Christ. Well, this is an area under which I've been under conviction for a while personally. Village Bible Church can't save a person. You know, we can present the gospel, but Village Bible Church isn't going to save someone. Jesus does. Inviting someone to Village Bible Church isn't going to save them. Jesus will. Now, I as a pastor better be presenting the gospel clearly when I speak, so that when people are invited to Village Bible Church, they do hear the gospel and do have the opportunity to respond. Those who are teaching also have that responsibility. But let's face it, we're not doing real good at getting visitors in here. I mean, that's just a statistical fact. And we saw that bore out this week, clearly. But it doesn't matter, because it falls on us to take it out to them. And we can build an attractional model if we want to, and get people to come in. We've done it before. Last year we had the big barbecue and had Joe Angel come and give an evangelistic outreach, an evangelistic message. And I'm not saying that that's wrong. Obviously it's not, because we did it. If it's wrong, then we messed up. But that can't be the only way that we go out with the gospel. We can't expect people to come here to get the gospel. As nice as that would be, because I can tell you something, it's a whole lot easier to plan and polish a message to give to someone in a setting like this where it's a controlled environment. It's a whole lot easier to do that than it is to stand in front of my neighbor's house and talk to him and answer his questions. Well, why does this happen? Why does this happen? What about this? That's difficult. But that is what we're called to do as Christians. That is the mission of the church. We are to follow that command of Jesus. This command to make disciples. This week we saw that played out with that group being here. Now, I don't know if you know how missions trips work. Some of you do. I know Howard does, because Howard has coordinated those for many years. Missions trips have two focuses. Focus number one, especially when you're working with youth, focus number one is to reach out into the community you're serving, which is what Mountain View Free Church was doing when they were here. We saw that. I mean, those guys worked hard and long all week that they were here. And they made an impact on us. They encouraged us. And they made some noise in the community. The community has noticed. They noticed seven vans trailing all around the place. They noticed people with orange vests all over town picking up trash. It's been in the paper. People have noticed what's going on. And so in that respect, they accomplished goal number one. They made an impact in the community they visited. But goal number two, perhaps more importantly, is what they were doing with the lives of those young people that were on that trip. There were 12 adults in that group. And I don't know if you noticed this, but there were at least two of those adults that I'm pretty sure had come out of that youth group. They grew up in that youth group. And now they're returning as adults, leading these young people. That's discipleship. And that's what they were doing. That's like I said, that's almost the more important aspect of it. Because those young people, when they become adults, they'll be going back into leadership in those youth groups or other places in the church, serving Christ because that trip had an impact on them. Did it have an impact in the community? Yes. It also had an impact on them. That is how disciples are made. It's not just something that some big church out in Greeley, Colorado can do. It's something that we, as a little church, need to be doing in the same way. So how do we do that? We don't have 42 youth to work with. We don't even have one. Or do we? We have prayed for a long time for a couple guys. Brandon is one. He just had a birthday. I think he's 17 now. Maybe 16. He's basically in a mental institution right now. Because of all the junk that he's had in his life growing up that he had no control over. And we've got another one that we pray for occasionally. He came here Sunday, or Friday night he came here. He won't come on Sunday morning. He's got some other issues. But we have some youth that we are impacting as a church. Many of you haven't even met some of these guys. Greg works oftentimes with Corey, who's no longer a teenager, or is he? He's a young adult. We'll put him in the young adult category. He's out of high school. So there are young people that are being reached. Oh, and there's also families outside the church that each one of us know and are working with. There's older folks who no longer have children in the home, who many of you have built relationships with. And as we think about all the people that each one of us know and are working with right now, it can be easy to go, man, if they were just here, all these pews would be full. But is that our goal? To fill the pews? Better not be. Our goal is to love those people because Jesus loves those people. And Jesus wants to see something happen in their lives that we can't do. I can make myself crazy trying to get these teenagers to follow Christ, but I can't do it. The Holy Spirit has to do it. And my life better be different enough that they can see something to follow, which is what we saw going on with this youth group that was here this week. Those 12 adults understood what they were doing. They understood the need to make an impact in the community. And that's why those 42 youth were making an impact in the community. Because they were following men and women who loved Jesus enough to give up a week of their vacation time to travel to Arkansas with a whole bunch of kids. And as good as they were, they were still teenagers. They gave up their time to come down here. And those kids understood that. And God used and uses us as we follow Him, as we make sacrifices to follow Him in those ways. So the question is, how do we as a church accomplish what 42 youth and 12 adults did? I don't know how many of you guys had these guys come to your house and pray with or pray for you? Only Howard and Bonnie and Dee? Sherry and David. What impact did that make on you?
Big.
Big impact. What impact do you think it made on those kids that were doing that? Mike is a very good youth leader. Because he recognizes that these kids need to know what this is about. I'm going to take a group of kids out to people who I've known for a few days. Stand in their yard, stand at their door, whatever. I'm going to pray for them with these kids. Now, was that complicated to do? Did that require a lot of physical effort on his part or anybody's part? No. Is that something that we could do? No, we can't pick up trash in all the streets in Cherokee Village in a couple hours. We can't even think about doing that. But we can pray for one another. One of the things that I've tried to do once in a while, it happens only once in a while, is get together with at least Craig, sometimes some of the other men in church, before the church service begins and pray. Just to pray for the service. Oftentimes we have experienced spiritual oppression before the service or during the service. Our sound system is a great example of that. And that's what happens, let me tell you. That sound system can be working perfectly for a week when no one's here. When everyone gets here, it flips out. Right? Tell me that's not satanic. When we gather to pray before the service, it's important for that purpose. But the other purpose of that is the impact it makes on us as we pray. As we form that habit of regular prayer. And that needs to become a rhythm, part of the rhythm of Sunday morning. And so, I struggled to do that. I managed to get up here this morning and pray by myself. But somehow we've got to make that part of the rhythm. That's not hard to do. It requires no physical effort. It requires just setting some time aside. When we have church seminars, do the various gardening seminars or emergency preparedness or other seminars, there's another opportunity for us. I think maybe we should appoint a group that just gets together and prays during that time. When we have a church yard sale, why not say, "Hey, can I pray for you?" as people come in. It's a whole lot easier when Mike takes his youth group out and does that for us. But for us, especially those of us who are more introverted, to say, "Hey, can I pray for you as you leave?" Then it becomes a ministry, a valuable ministry that impacts not only the people we're praying for, but also us. I think there's other ways that we can keep this momentum going, if you will. But they're not always going to be great, big, marvelous things. It's not necessarily going to be a seminar with 100 people here, as exciting as that would be. It's not necessarily going to be a revival service with 100 people here and 15 of them coming forward to get saved. It's going to be the mundane, day after day. Sunday after Sunday, getting together and praying. Going out and praying for people in our neighborhoods. Witnessing the people. The mundane things that we do every day. Daniel had a vision from God. A powerful vision. As he's praying, right? He's praying and he's confessing his sins and the sins of his nation. And the angel Gabriel comes to him and says, "God loves you. And here's the message for you." I put in the notes on the outline there the quote from Daniel chapter 6, I believe it is. What's Daniel doing that got him thrown in the lion's den? Is Asa still in here? Asa, why did Daniel get thrown in the lion's den? What was he doing? Remember? Jairus, do you remember? Jairus is trying to tell him. What was he doing, Jairus? He was praying. How many times did he pray? Do you remember? How many times a day did he pray? Three. Exactly right. Three times a day Daniel prayed. Day after day after day after day after day, etc. And we have this one account in Daniel 9 where the angel Gabriel comes to him and says, God loves you. Here's the message. Did that happen every time Daniel prayed? I don't think so. But Daniel kept that up day after day after day after day. That's what we got to do, folks. Day after day after day after day after day until Jesus comes back. We must be faithful in prayer, in reading our scriptures and waiting to hear from Him, and serving Him day after day after day until we're with Jesus. Whether by death or rapture, until we're with Jesus, we serve in the mundane things. Now this morning I would like to close with prayer. Shouldn't we? We all can think of people that we know that need Jesus or that need discipleship. If everyone that we knew and had a heart for was here right now, there wouldn't be room to sit. I promise you. What can we do to reach them? That's what we're all asking. What can I do? What more can I do? Offer them free pizza? Might come for that. The Holy Spirit has got to draw them. Our part in that is to give them the gospel. But I think there's a very important part when we're praying for those people. I've given you the name this morning of Brandon. We all love Brandon. He's a great, lovable guy. A whole bunch of baggage with him. And I think probably any one of us in here can think of others. So I'm going to ask this morning that we take some time to pray for those that we know. Pray for them by name. Or you can pray generically. But I think this is important. It may be mundane, and I know you kids are probably anxious to get out of here. Some of the adults probably are too. But this is important. We want people to come to Jesus. If they come to Village Bible Church, great. We want them to come to Jesus. That is our mission. God, I just pray that You would just work in our lives. Lord, we want to see You at work. We saw this last week as You brought to a culmination 8 or 9 months of preparation and communication and prayer and various other things that went into this group being here. And we saw many lives touched, Lord. And we know that those were simply seeds being planted. Lord, we're not a whole lot of people here. And there's many who are not in good health here. But Lord, we desire to be used of You. Lord, I pray this morning for Brandon. Lord, I know that he's got a lot of issues that he's dealing with. Lord, I just I want to pray for those who were touched this week by the group from Colorado, directly and indirectly. And I just pray that we would be able to carry on that work of witnessing to them. Lord, help us not to become so focused on numbers that we neglect the gospel. Lord, the seminars and the other things that we do, I know that we have in the backs of our minds the importance and the goal of reaching them with the gospel. But I pray that you'd help us to know how to do that more effectively. Lord, this week as we had the seminar, the Internet Safety Seminar, we should have had 100 people here. We had 4, and they were church members. I just pray that that we would learn from the time that this group was here and the things that they did, and that we would just have a passion for people, Lord, the people that you love, that we would have that same love for them. Lord, you sent your Son to die for them. And we're oftentimes unwilling to even go talk to them because we're embarrassed, we're afraid. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just pour out on each Christian in this church, that we would have a boldness to obey the command to make disciples of all men. That we would have the wisdom and other things that we need to accomplish that task by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to see a work of the Holy Spirit here. Lord, we've seen you at work before, and I believe we're seeing you at work even now. Pray that we would be aware of when you're working and how you would have us to be part of that. Thank you, Lord, for this church and for the things you have done and you are doing here. Pray your blessings upon each one who's here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe we have a closing song, but let's forego the song like we often do. And unless anyone's got anything else they would like to share, we'll be dismissed. Sherry.
The time that they came over to our neighbor's yard where they worked to pray, I wasn't there, and I'm not sure David was at the time. They didn't come to the house. But our neighbor across the street went over to see what was happening over there. And they told him they came to pray for the Bradleys. And that impressed her. Of course, she didn't know who the Bradleys were. All she knew was our first name, so she found out our last name. But that impressed her that they would come back. Just to pray.
Did you all hear that?
No.
That wasn't hard to do. Even a disabled person can do that. Those are the types of things we need to be looking for that we can do as a church.